Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Bible. And it's always exciting for me to go through the Bible. I love going through the Bible, especially now that we're in the New Testament and going through this great book of Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. This chapter now continues the theme on the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. The rest that He's given to each one of us individually, which started in chapter 3, verse 11. The word rest is used five times different in a different sense in the section of chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews. It's used, number one, as God's Sabbath, as a rest day. And then number two, of Cana. Number three, the rest of Israel after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And then fourthly, the believer's present salvation and rest that he has and she has in Christ Jesus. And then the rest that it comes to us by becoming overcomers. The rest of victory in Christ Jesus, coming out of all of our battles and resting in the Lord. And then of the future eternal rest that we're going to have in heaven when once we die here and we have a new body and we go to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and be with the Lord. But yet God's Sabbath rest is a type of our present rest of salvation today. Following what? The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, if Jesus Christ would have never died on the cross, there would be no finished work. Our faith would be in vain. And we could go out and sin and do whatever we wanted to do, because if He couldn't die on the cross, then there would be no resurrection from the dead. You see? But everything that Jesus had to go through, everything that had to be fulfilled by Jesus, it was already predicted in the Old Testament. You know, 2,000 years before, some 2,700 years ago, it was predicted, and then it came to pass when Jesus came. So the Bible is God's Word. In the book of Hebrews also, we have a picture of the victory of blessing that we gain as believers as we walk by faith, trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And yet here, Paul, in chapter 4, he is going to give us four major exhortations relating to the life of rest. How we can come and rest in Jesus Christ. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to get anxious. But we need to enter into that place where we have peace with God. These are very stressful days that we're living in. And yet, Paul begins in chapter 4, as we continue from chapter 3, we now continue into chapter 4. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, and that therefore always takes us back to what? To the previous chapter, to the previous verse. So we go back to chapter 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. So here now Paul the apostle is talking also about the children of Israel. How they did not come to enter into God's rest. Remember, we told the story last week. They had come out of Egypt. They came to the edge of the Sea of Reeds to be able to cross over to the other side. And on the right side, there were mountains. On the left, high mountains. And behind them, the Egyptian army coming with chariots. And in front of them was the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, water. There were no boats there. And there's 3 million people that Moses was going to have to get across to the other side as the Egyptian army was coming behind and pushing to destroy them. And so as Moses came to the edge of the water, he looked to the right, he looked to the left, he looked behind him, and then he kind of freaked out a little bit, and the people were freaking out because they didn't have anywhere to go. But if Moses would have listened to God, and if we would listen to God, and if he would have obeyed God's word, and if he would have looked up to heaven by faith, you see, then his problems would have been less. That the problems became major in his life. Until finally the Lord said to him, Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. Use it. Touch the waters. And remember, they walked across on dry land. And then God entrapped the Egyptian army in the waters, drowned them. The children of Israel walked on dry land. They got to the other side, and what happened? As soon as they got to the other side, they should have been excited, happy of what God has done. And how many times, by the way, God has done something in your life and in my life, and we start murmuring and complaining immediately, and we're not thankful to God. That's sin. You can't do that. God doesn't like murmurers and complainers. That's what killed the children of Israel in the wilderness. They murmured and complained for 40 years. Be careful of murmuring and complaining. When they came to the other side, they should have got on their knees and with their faces to the sandy, you know, dirt there in the desert, and they should have thanked the Lord. But immediately as they got to the other side and watching the Egyptian army be drowned in the deepest part of that sea, they started murmuring and complaining. And an 11-day journey from here, Egypt, to Canaan, 11 days, it took them 40 years to get there. 40 years. They never got to experience the Christian life, the life of victory, the life of joy, the life of peace. Because they were always uptight. They were always dissatisfied with God. And yet God had given everything to them. Are you here like that tonight? Dissatisfied and God's giving you everything? We need to really be careful how we look at the Scriptures. And we need to learn from the Scriptures. The Bible says that God has given the Scriptures for our example so that what? We can learn. So we don't make the same mistakes that people from the past have made. That's why we always look at the past, look to the present, and look to the future. The Bible has been written from the past to the present to the future. You see? All the lessons, that's why we go through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, so we can have the full counsel of God and we can understand the mind and the heart of God within our lives. So in chapter 4, verse 1, here, now the thought begins after we read from chapter 3 concerning the children of Israel. That here we see now God again speaking and saying, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. What's that? The promise of God through the preaching of the gospel. They heard the gospel. You're hearing the gospel tonight. And too much is given, much more is required. That's what a lot of people don't understand. That the more you sit in a church that teaches the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and as you're sitting there, you know, month after month, and maybe, you know, year after year, and you're going book by book through the Bible, then the Bible says that God is giving you light. And the more light, then the greater the judgment will be against that person. Why? Because too much is given, much more is required of that person. You see? And so it's really important that we understand that Moses and the children of Israel were held in great responsibility because God was leading them by what? By a fire. And then he led them by a wind. He gave them manna. They had sandals for 40 years and garments for 40 years, and they still murmured and complained. God gave them water, and when they got to the end of the promise, but before they got into the promised land, at the end of it, the second time, they started to get thirsty again, remember? And what do? They murmur and complain, and Moses is fed up with them, and he goes behind the rock, and he talks to God, and God says, Moses, go out and do, you know, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. And Moses, when he saw the people, you know, I mean, I can see where Moses is coming from. He got uptight when he saw the people, and they were probably making faces of discontent, you know. And when he came out of that office, you know, after talking to God, he saw them, and then he got really angry, and he forgot what God said. And what did he do? He took his rod, and he went over to the rock, and he beat the rock once, and he beat the rock twice, and the water came forth, and God said, Moses, step into my office one more time. What did I tell you, Moses? Did I tell you to beat the rock to death? No. Moses, you know what you've done? The first thing Moses asked God, because God told him, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Did you know that if we don't really listen to God, and we're not obedient to God's word, that we can be kept from the promises of God? in this life, you'll miss out. You'll miss out in what God had for you, but you never got it because of your disobedience. Because we disobey God. And Moses asked God, God, why can't I go into the promised land? Moses is very simple. Because you went out to the people after I spoke to you, and you did not know how to follow instructions. You went out, and you started to beat the rock once, and you beat the rock twice. And what happened? I brought forth the water, but when you stood before me and the people, you actually gave a message to the people by misrepresenting me as if I was angry with the people. That's why you can't go to the promised land. You misrepresented me. And think for a moment how you and I many times have misrepresented God in our lives to people, to our children, to our wife, to our husband, to our employers or employees, or someone at the market. Because we weren't feeling good. Or you just, you know, got in a fight with your wife or husband, whatever. I think that as Christians, we really need to listen and pay attention closely to what the Bible teaches so that we can learn and we can enter into God's rest, the rest that He has for us. Because the promise has been given to us that we in this life can enter into His rest. That salvation that has been given to us. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here in verse 1, what he's actually saying is again, therefore, because of this, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, notice, that is the believer's rest in Christ, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Which means, you know, don't have unbelief. Believe the promises of God. Believe what God says. Behave yourself. Do what's right. And God will bless you. But if you do not do what's right and you know what's right, then it's a sin to you. And God will judge you. God will have to judge you. Because He loves you. Remember that He says, we're not getting there yet, but we'll get to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Where God gives us the beautiful picture of a father and a son. That if you're a father and you have children and your children misbehave, what do? You discipline them. Why do you discipline them? Because you hate them? No, because you love them. Because you love them. That's what God does with His children. And if anybody is here tonight and you're not a child of God, then you're not His child. The only way to become a daughter and a son of God is to go out, to repent of my sins and to give my life to Jesus Christ and to receive Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and then He can forgive me for all my sins. And I can become an heir with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You see, this is only for Christians, not for the world. It's only for those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit that can enter into God's rest. The promise that God has given to each one of us in the preaching of His gospel. And then secondly, notice verse 2. He's using now Israel as an example. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, the church, as well as to who? To them. Who's them? Israel. You see? He wants to make sure you understand that. That it's not just Israel. He says, Israel is our example, and if we already have the history of Israel, you better learn from history. Because if you don't, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. That's what's always hurt us. Our country, we don't learn from history. We need to learn from history so that we don't make the same mistakes, you see, that we've made in the past. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, Israel. But the word which Israel heard did not profit them. Notice this. Did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. You see? They did not believe in those who heard it. Wow. What disqualified them? Faith. They didn't believe. Unbelief killed them, destroyed them, perished. Imagine that. And yet we can read about that. He says, this is the example that I'm giving to you. They did not believe. They did not have faith. Who only had faith? Remember, out of all the group of the 10 spies, when the 12 spies went to the promised land and they came back, 10 of them murmured and complained, and God wiped them out, and only two survived, Caleb and Joshua, out of that whole generation. And Joshua and Caleb were able to go to the other side, not Moses. Moses came over later in Matthew chapter 17 when he meets with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is up in the mountain and is transfigured into the second coming of Christ, and Moses and Elijah are there, and Jesus, and that's when Peter said, Lord, is it good for us to be here? Why don't we build three tabernacles? And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, be quiet. This is a holy moment. You know, don't say that. But think about that. How God works in our lives, how God works through faith. And there are people, believe it or not, people that come to Calvary Chapel. People that go down to the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church. People that go to different churches that teach the Bible. And there are people in the congregations that, like, just like the children of Israel, they were Jewish, they were God's people, but they did not have faith in God. And what happened? They perished. They perished. Just because you're a Jew, it doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. The Bible says you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. He's the source. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the only one that can forgive our sins. He's the only one that can cleanse us and wash us by His blood. And so we want to make sure that we don't miss what the Bible teaches. And then check this out. Verse 3, he gives an admonition now to review the past, what happened in the past. He says, for we who have believed by faith do enter into the rest. See how simple that is? Those that had faith in God, remember in the wilderness, in Numbers, I think it's Numbers chapter 11 around there, that they were in the wilderness and the snake started biting them and they started dying. As soon as it started biting them, and the Lord told Moses, Moses, why don't you go ahead and take your staff and put a brazen serpent on top of it and then just raise it up like that. And when the people get bitten, all they have to do is just look up and they'll be healed. You've seen it in ambulances. They have that serpent. They took it from the Bible. You see? It speaks of healing. And it was a step of faith that as soon as I got bit, I would look at the serpent and I would be healed. And Jesus uses that same illustration in John chapter 3. How he's going to be hung on the cross. He was hung on that staff, you see? A picture of that. And he says that when they looked up, they were healed. But those that were bitten and started cursing and damning God and looking around, they all died. They died in the wilderness. They never entered God's rest. They couldn't, you see? But we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, he goes back to Psalm 95. Remember last week too. Verse 11. So I swore in my wrath. That's God speaking. I was angry. And what did I do? I judged the people. God is a God of love, but God is a God of judgment too. Remember that. Don't ever think that God lets you get away with what you do. We don't get away with anything. If you're a real son and daughter of God, God will chasten you. And if you don't get chastened, man, good luck. You're not a son and you're not a daughter. You will be judged one day. So be happy that God chastens us. You see? Because we're true sons and daughters of God. So watch this. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see? They're not going to enter into my rest. That is, they're not going to enter into what? Into that completion. In that full completion. And here, of course, he can also be talking of the rest of the completion in creation. When God finished his creation, what did he do? He, in the seventh day, he rested. Not that he was tired, but he rested and he made the seventh day a day of rest, physically. We work 6 days, on the seventh day we rest, so that we can survive another week, another month, another year. You see, God knew what he was doing. And here again, he speaks of that spiritual rest we enter into in Jesus Christ. And then he said this, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, you see, God did it all already. It's done. Jesus came and finished the work of what? Redemption on the cross. Just as God rested on the seventh day, what did Jesus Christ do? Out of all eternity, He came down here. He was born of a virgin. He lived here for 33 years. They took Him and crucified Him, and He died. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He walked for 40 days post-resurrection time, and then He went to the Mount of Olives, and then He descended. No, He ascended to heaven. You see? And He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back again one day. That's what the Bible says. You see, everything is written here. Jesus Christ came and with the work of redemption on the cross. He said what? It is finished. Done. Done. I've taken care of sin. That's what's so beautiful, that when you come to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you confess them, by faith you receive Him, and what does He do? He forgives you. He cleanses you and washes you by His blood. He takes your sins and He casts them as far as to the east and the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and He remembers them no more. No more. And then you become a child of the light. You become a Christian, a son, a daughter of God. That's what He's talking about. That's what we have become. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, even Jesus Christ now has finished the work of redemption on the cross. He said, Father, it is finished. Done. Verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. So this is a reference here to the finished work of Christ on the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. Just like I told you, He rested what? On the seventh day after doing all creation of the universe and creating men and women. What did He do? He rested on the seventh day. And He made that purposely so that we can work 6 days, but on the seventh day, we take a time to rest in the Lord so that we can live longer and be healthier. You see? That's really important. So here He reminds us again of that. And then He said this, verse 5, and again, in this place they shall not enter My rest. So He brings it back again to the children of Israel. They're not going to enter My rest. Why? Because they have no faith. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter in. That is, through Christ we enter in. How? We enter into this rest that is given to us. Here it is again. By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Who's that? Israel. Because of what? Disobedience. You see? He's laying it up for us. Obedience, faith. Disobedience, no faith. No rest. But if I have faith in Jesus Christ and I put my full trust in Him and I obey what He says, then I enter into His rest. I love it. Enter into His rest. I love what Christ has done for me and what Christ has done for you. Verse 7. Again, He says He designates a certain day, saying in David, He's going to quote now from Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8 again. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if, conditional, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. What does He do? He comes back to remind us of the promises of God, how they fell short of it because of unbelief. Unbelief destroyed them. They did not believe the promises of God. Do you notice that two times in this verse He uses the word today? Today, today. If. After He says today, notice it's not tomorrow, mañana. It's today. If. You will hear His voice. What does He mean? When a person hears the voice of God, when God is dealing with you the first time or the second time or the third time or the fifth time or the 50th time, do not neglect the voice of God. Do not ignore it. Respond. Respond to it. Because you know what will happen? Every time you ignore the voice of God, He will hold you like Pharaoh and He will harden your heart. It'll be harder the next time. That's why you've talked to people that they don't want to come to know the Lord. They've heard it all. They harden their hearts. Harden hearts. Just like Pharaoh. That's why whenever you catch yourself sinning against God, don't wait until tomorrow. He says, before the sun goes down, make things right with whoever. Make it right. Because your heart will become callous and hardened overnight. And then you won't repent the next day. Do it while it's called today. To make sure your heart is right before the Lord. It's a problem with the heart. Notice what he says here. Act immediately. Act immediately here. It's conditional. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Notice, still speaking to Israel. Notice, it still was the incomplete victory on Israel, on the whole land. Why? And still today, there's so much land to be taken, but it's not until Jesus Christ comes. Because they disobey God. They didn't listen to what God said. And in the same way, you and I, even though we're not Jews, born Jews, but we're Christians, think of all the promises that God has given to each one of us individually. And all those promises under what? Under a little word, obedience. Obedience. That if we obey, then the promises are good with God for you and me. But if we disobey, the promises are off. We can't get them. We can't experience them. We can't enjoy them. That's why there's a lot of Christians that are become sour. They become angry towards God. They become bitter. But it's not God's problem. It's your problem. It's my problem. I'm the one that sins. God doesn't sin. I have to make my heart and my life right before the Lord so that God can continue to speak to me and bless me. That's why this is such an incredible chapter here. He's using Israel and illustration so we can learn from their experiences what they went through and how they fell and how they died, and we can learn from them not to do the same things. Then look at verse 9 through 12 now. Let us therefore labor. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So he wants to remind us again. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Notice he uses the illustration here of the Sabbath rest. We enter into Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, as we come to what? To faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive faith and grace from God, so that we can enjoy life. You see? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only way to rest. There's no other rest apart from Jesus Christ. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life, Jesus said. You see? And yet there's people that think that apart from Jesus, they can, you know, really get that rest. Nobody can be at rest with God until you come to Jesus Christ. And you submit fully and completely to Jesus himself. And then he can begin to work through your life and in your life. Verse 11, the urgency of rest now. Let us, therefore, be diligent, or literally, move quickly. Don't procrastinate. Move quickly to enter that rest. Don't wait. Do it now. Enter into his rest. Be diligent. Move quickly. Notice, lest anyone fall according to the same example of what? Disobedience or unbelief. Think of how many people you've known that have fallen because of unbelief. They became discouraged. They became bitter. And then they just went back into the world thinking they could have it better than in Christ Jesus. How foolish. There's no possible way. If you came out of alcohol, you came out of drugs, or you came out of sexual experiences, or you came out of bitterness, whatever your sin was, to go back into the world, the Bible says, it's like the what? It's like the actual dog going back to its own vomit, or like the pig going back to its mire after being bathed in a bathtub and sent back. It will never be the same when you go back into the world. It will be hell on earth. Hell on earth. Never the same. Once you've tasted of the goodness of the gift of God's Holy Spirit and salvation, you will never be the same. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. Because the Holy Spirit has touched you. That's why people that walk away from God are miserable people, bitter people. And all you have to do, just like the children of Israel, when they were getting bitten by serpents, all they have to do is look up. All you have to do is just return back to the cross. And Christ can forgive you. As you confess your sins to Him and use you and reuse your life, and you can join your life with God and be at peace with God instead of being miserable and sour and oppressed and depressed in this world. Well, we can have the joy of the Lord because we're obedient to His word. Look what else He says, verse 12 now. For the word of God, now He's going to talk about the word of God. For the word of God is what? Living, number one. Powerful. That word English is energy. Notice, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul, that's personality, spirit, and of joints and marrow. Notice, and what else? And is a discerner of what? Discerner of the motives behind the actions and works that we do. Interesting. Look what the Word of God is. He says, of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. We cannot grow through emotional experience only through the Word of God. That's why we come to Bible study. That's why you have to read your Bible at home. And we come to Bible studies on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday night. Why? Because we want to grow. We want to develop. If we don't have that connection of Bible teaching, you're not going to grow. You're going to become immature. You're going to become carnal. You're going to backslide. You're going to start doing things that you were doing before, and even worse, because there's no longer discernment. You see? And the devil will come, and he'll start playing with your mind, and he'll start harassing you. That's why it's really important that we understand the importance of the Word of God here. How the Word of God changes. He says, for the Word of God, notice, the power of the Scriptures, again, to conform as Christians. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. I know your hearts. Don't trust your heart. It's very deceitful. Trust in God's word by faith in Him. Verse 13, watch this. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Can anybody hide from God? No possible way. Notice what he said. David said, if I go to hell, God is there. It doesn't really matter where I go, God is there. God is omnipresent. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him. Notice, to whom we must give an account. I want you to underline that. Underline that. You need to know that. I'm going to make you accountable tonight to that. Because from now on, whatever you do in darkness or in secret, remember, you're accountable for what you do. God sees it. You cannot hide from God. Very important scripture here. Notice that. What is he talking about? Judgment. God sees everything and will judge us. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open into the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Did you hear what he said? One of these days as Christians, what are we going to do? We're going to have to give an account to God. Now, we're not going to have to give an account for our sins anymore, so don't get, you know, bummed out about that. They're done. Because we repent and we confess them. When we came to the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary, we repented of our sins. Imagine the non-believer. He's going to have to give an account of everything he's done from the day he was born until the day he died. There's a book. Everything's kept in the books. In Revelation chapter 20, he tells us that. But here for us, we're going to have to give an account of our giving, our Bible study time, our Bible reading, our witnessing, the way we treated people. You see? As believers, we're going to stand in the Bema Seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 16 tells us that. The Bema Seat of Christ is where we're going to receive rewards. He says it's going to be like gold, silver, wood, or hay, or stubble. He's going to put it in the fire, and when it burns up, whatever the result is, whatever is left, that's going to be your reward. And if nothing is left, you'll be saved as by the fire. Because salvation is a free gift of God. But you'll have nothing to show for your Christianity. Only God's grace. So remember the next time, you know, you want to sin against God. God keeps a record. Notice, not of our sins, but we're going to have to give an account. An account in everything that we do as believers because we're Christians. The non-believer, man, he's going to be judged for every thought, everything he ever did. But not so for the Christian. Look what else he says. Verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to what? Our confession. Isn't that neat? Notice who we are here. Who our high priest is. Jesus Christ. And he's a perfect priesthood. Not an imperfect priesthood. And yet, notice again that here Christ is looked again as what? Better than Moses. Better than Joshua. Better than Aaron. Better than anybody else. He is the high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is the superior high priest, the one that saved you, the one that forgave you, the one that cleansed you, the one that washed you by His blood, the one that offered Himself on the cross to die for your sins. So we hold fast our profession of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but all, it says, was in all points tempted as we are, just without sin. What is he saying? That Jesus Christ went through greater temptations than you and I will ever experience in our lives, and yet he came through. He did it so that he would understand you and I when we were going through things in our lives, that we could actually come to him and pray and he could intercede for us. Imagine that. You'll never, ever go through whatever he went through. He went through, man, heavy stuff. And yet, Satan tempts us, but God makes a way always of what? Of escape. Never, never does he entrap us, but he makes the way of escape with Jesus. And he, notice, even as Jesus had to face them all the temptations in the world. When he took him up in that mountain, remember, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. And I'll give you, you know, why don't you turn the bread into the stone into bread. And all these temptations that Jesus went, he rebuked Satan and he stood strong. You see? Because Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. And he was going to become Redeemer of the world for you and for me. So when we are tempted, notice what he says again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Which means what? Jesus Christ understands you and understands me. You see, he went through it. He knows what we're facing and what we're going through. And then what? But as in all points, that's speaking of his humanity, as a human being, he was tempted as we are, yet he never, ever sinned. Never sinned. Why? Because he was God. You see? He was human, and he was 100% God too. Never, ever sinned. Because he's a perfect God. We are imperfect people. We do fail. And we do fall short. Very short. Verse 16. Then let us. Notice how awesome this is. Here's the great encouragement for all of us. Then let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need or in time of trouble. When you're in trouble, what do you say? Come to me. Come to Jesus. Come to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants to encourage you. He's made a perfect provision for you and me. He understands us. He knows what we're going through. And when we come to him in full boldness, we come to him to the mercy of God. Guess what happens? We receive God's grace and his mercy in our lives. In time of need. Jesus Christ prepared what? He prepared the road by going to the cross so that we can experience His grace, His love, His mercy, but most important, His finished work for us. It is finished. Salvation, redemption, it's done. Nothing can be added to it, all because of Jesus Christ, who He is. Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter, Lord. Father, we pray as we continue through the book of Hebrews that you would lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord, that you would have your way within each one of our lives, Jesus. Lord, I don't know who's watching through the internet tonight or sitting here in this auditorium, God. But I want to address myself to those that are here for the first time. To those that have been condemned by the world, by Satan, through sin. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've heard the truth of Jesus Christ tonight. And the best way to say it is, if you want to become a Christian, then the first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you have sinned against God. Because sin separates you from God. And then when you admit you have sinned against God, then you repent of your sins. And then you confess them to Him. And as you confess them, He will cleanse you, He will wash you, He will forgive you. He'll baptize you with His Holy Spirit. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life tonight. If you want that tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to walk out onto the aisle and to come up here to the front of the stage right here and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. And those watching by internet, we'll pray for you in a moment too. But anybody here, just get up and come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.